Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings. Blessed souls, we're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim. Instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is now the 271st show of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter, tutorial number 64, wherever you are out in blessed soul, space, in time, as part of the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, the Infinite Creator's creation. My name is Donzis Yagubin, I'm your humble cyberspace Torah activist, and we're joined today live with international human rights activist Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. Also, we want to give a big shout out to Professor Ras Barnard, who will be reading, hopefully, in the last half hour of our show, some his views on Porsche's bow as it pertains to what is going to be a pivotal event within the next 11 days for the nation of Israel. What is the pivotal event, blessed souls? We're going to be reliving our emancipation. It's really our emancipation proclamation as the nation of Israel as we prepare to the celebration of Passover, Pesach, Chag HaGeulah, and we happen to find ourselves, blessed souls, in the month of redemption. That's right, blessed souls. Rabbi Goldstock will be elaborating that. Why is this month of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan, instructed to us as an instruction from our Torah sages of all ages as the month of our redemption? Because we started out in our first taste of redemption 3,325 years ago, and we're marching forward right now into universal redemption. Hope you'll want to get involved in this process. And also, I want to bring out something from this week's Torah portion from the primary elucidator for the last, almost 1,000 years, I think. Maybe it's 1,000 years now, from Rashi. And Rashi brings out something pertaining to this week's Torah portion based on the very first three words in this week's Torah portion, Vayikra El Moshe, and he called to Moses. Now, in that same verse as elucidated by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in a Hasidic discourse from almost 30 years ago, Shabbos Parshas Vayikra, the Torah portion of Vayikra, which was read on Hei Nisan in 1983 at Tufshin Mem Gimel, the Rebbe brings out that first there was a calling out to Moshe, and then the Most High spoke to him. And it mentioned the Most High's ineffable four-letter name from the tent of meeting place. So that's something hopefully we might discuss a little bit later in the show. Why does a voice go out, and then the Most High's name is identified, and he speaks to Moses in a specific place. But I want to bring out something here from Rashi, blessed souls, which I encourage everyone to learn, Rashi, that the voice went on and reached Moses' ears only, but all the other Israelites did not hear it, to show you that the prophets of Israel perceive and see things that not all of us, the rest of us, hear. But what they do is they instruct us what they hear because they're prophets. So what's going on here is that there were certain subsections which were inserted into what is called the Torah scroll, the Torah, and the klaf with the ink on it. And it was divided up in such a way that Rashi gives us an instruction why certain larger sections were broken up into smaller sections within the writing of the original language of the Torah, the Hebrew, the Lashon HaKodesh. And the instruction Rashi wants to tell us is to give Moses an interval for reflection, for his boneness, for meditation between one portion and another, one subject and another. Even the great Moses, who was associated with the five books of Moses, he needed some respite, a break, to meditate on the instruction being given to him prophetically by the Most High. And then Rashi says, how much more so is that when an ordinary man receives instruction from an ordinary man concerning teachings of Torah, as listed in the Sifra. So what I'm trying to bring up, blessed souls, is that what Rabbi Goldstock and myself are trying to do in our efforts to share these Torah teachings freely and in a spirit of liberty and freedom as we are approaching our festival of freedom, which is really alluding to the freedom of all mankind, freedom from the hatred and the jealousies and the stigmatization of people who are handicapped but are called handicapped in this world, to take a point to think about what we're saying and maybe share it with another human being today, and get into a meditation about how we can break this cycle of stigmatizing other human beings because they don't look like us, they don't act like us, but they have an inalienable human right to live a fully functional life. And this month, the Chodesh of Geula, has a special, how should we say, spice to it, because the Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Mendel Schneerson, said many times before he went to the next level of life, that this is the generation of redemption. So before we go to Rabbi Goldstock, I'd like to say, everyone, good morning, generation of redemption. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Reb Don. How are you? Wow.
Baruch Hashem.
Beautiful, beautiful. I think that we all need to stop, ponder, and reflect on all of the potential that every single one of us has. And some of us have more in one area and less in another. And in that way, I think, Hashem made the world that, you know, we become interchangeable and interdependent parts. So what you're saying is absolutely true. We need to ponder and meditate upon all of the different methods that we can use to reach out and help all of our friends who need our assistance, and to avail ourselves of the assistance and help that our friends have for us.
Amen.
And in saying, as you're answering Kael Melech Naaman, I might add, I have a blessing that I'd like to make on a beautiful new bottle of Poland Spring, 100% natural spring water. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shakol Nihiyo B'dvaroi.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just sanctified the name of the Most High by publicly proclaiming throughout cyberspace that blessed are you, Lord of the universe, who that everything is manifested, revealed through his divine speech.
And I not only sanctified it, but I sank it into my vocal cords. Yes. Okay, so what Don is, was talking about here, or alluding to, was Negev to Parshas Vayikra and the new Sefer that we started. Last week we finished up Sefer Shemais, and we said Chazak, Venis Chazek, that we should have, we should be blessed with a lot of strength, and Hashem should grant us the strength to continue on, because the Torah never ends. We never finish the Torah. We are always Even when we finish the Torah, at the very end of the Torah, the last letter in the Torah is the last word in the Torah is Yisroel, which ends with a Lamed. And the very first word in the Torah when we begin again is Bereshis. So we make a hint that the last letter is the Lamed, the first letter being Beis, and that, of course, spells Lev, which is heart. And, heart to heart. Look at that. Anyhow.
No coincidence.
None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, you know, Kamayim Apanim Apanim Kenleva Adam Adam, that just like the heart reflects the one heart reflects another, so does the face reflect the other person's face. That whatever you see in another person's face, if you're sensitive enough to it, you can, and you've come close enough by looking at your own reflection in the water. And water is used rather than a mirror to give you the opportunity to come close. And, you know, you have to bend down to see your reflection in the water, whereas in a mirror, you can stand back at a distance and you don't have to come as close. So the mushel is that you have to come close to somebody. You see the expression in their face, then you can feel the emotion in their heart. And through that, you can then connect with the person and you have an opportunity to help them and assist them.
Amen.
Although people generally associate sacrifices with atonement for sin, it's significant to note that in the first half of our Parsha this week, Vayikra, the discussion of sacrifices does not mention sin offerings at all. The first sacrifices mentioned are voluntary offerings, which the individual brings to Hashem out of an inner desire to draw closer to Him in some way. So, yet the fact is that this Parsha does include sin offerings, okay, and ends with the mention of sin on top of that, but we have to say, and He will be forgiven for anyone of all cases whereby one may commit a sin incurring guilt through it, okay? This is what it indicates, that Hashem's affectionate and impassioned call to the Jewish people is addressed not only to the guiltless amongst us, or any of us, only when guiltless, but to all of us. In other words, at all times. So we have to say it's precisely because Hashem's essence calls out to us that it overlooks our spiritual state and instead speaks to our essence. Speaks to our essence. Essence of tshuva, essence of being, not just our spiritual state. In fact, it overlooks our spiritual state because our spiritual state may not always be on the highest darga. So in this sense, Parshas Vayikra is clearly an affirmation of the groundwork laid in the closing three parshas of the preceding Sefer Shemais, Exodus. Right, Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
It will be recalled that after the Chet Egel, the sin of the golden calf in Parshas Kisisa, Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu the sublime secret of tshuva, which translates to be repentance, which doesn't really work, but it's the only word we have in English, so.
Return.
Go for it. It's a
return.
Yeah, it's a tshuva. Actually, means tashuv, which means to return. Right. So the question is, how can we invoke our intrinsic connection with Hashem in order to effect atonement for our sins? Thereby, we can ascend to a higher connection with Hashem. But how could we do that if we had this sin of the golden calf? How do we affect the atonement for that sin? And in other words, the sin that we did before. So the fact that the Torah introduces this dynamic of tshuva, return, after it gives the instructions for constructing the Mishkan, the tabernacle, in Parshas Truma and Tetzaveh, but before they're carried out in Parshas Vayakel and Vayakel Bekudei, which was last week, it implies that the actual Mishkan should be infused with the dual consciousness of tshuva. That repentance, repenting, or whatever you want to call it, is, on the one hand, occasioned by a descent from the pristine vision of perfection, but, on the other hand, leads to an even higher consummation of that vision. Leads to a higher consummation of that vision. So, when the time comes to deal, to detail the intricate paths that the penitent souls must follow on their path to tshuva, or of tshuva, I should say, then they once again draw close to Hashem after some temporary estrangement from Him. Hashem calls out to them. And He calls out to them from where? From His sublime essence. Too exalted to be alluded to by any name. Nope, you can't give a name to the essence of Hashem. On the basis of that intrinsic connection, then, between essence and essence, the process of restitution and rectification begins. It is thus in the forgiveness of sin, the closing note of Parshas Vayikra, this week's Parsha, that the opening call from Hashem's essence reaches its fullest and most profound expression. Wow. Essence to essence. The essence of Hashem and your essence has nothing to do with your spirituality, has nothing to do with where you're holding. It has to do with where you are and your essence, who you are at that particular moment in time. Okay. Now, there's a in Pirkei Avos, which we will begin reading again at the end of Pesach. First Shabbos after Pesach. We say Yagaiti v'lo matzasi al tamin. If a person searched for something and they didn't find it, we don't believe them. And we say, lo yegaiti umatsasi al tamin. Person says that they didn't search for it, but they still found it. We also don't believe them. But if they say, yegaiti umatsasi tamin. If they say, yeah, I searched for it and I found it, that person we can believe. Because something that comes to us without any toil, that just comes to us without any effort whatsoever, it's not a real thing. You still have to put something out. Rabbi Yitzchak said, if someone says that he toiled in Torah but did not find meaning, that he wasn't successful, we don't believe him. If someone says that he did not work hard, but he did find it, we don't believe him either. See, it's the same thing. Believe the person who claims to have toiled and found. Yagaiti umatsasi tamin. Rava said every physical body was created to work. Fortunate is he who merits having his work and effort in Torah. And fortunate is those of us who can work bichlal. And I think that every person says that, thank God that I have a job and that I'm working. And we're trying to produce a situation for all of the adults who have grown up in our homes all around the world to come to Israel, who have adults who have been born with Down syndrome, trisomy 21, the Huggy Bears of the world. They need a place to live and to toil, to work. And so far they have toiled, but they have not found. Well, we don't believe that. Why? Because it says, Yagaiti Elam Etzasi Al Tamin. So I want to say to you, look, I want to be able to tell everybody, Yagaiti umatsasi ta'amin, that we toiled and we found and everybody can believe it. And the only way that's going to happen is with your help. Your help, dear friends. And if you want to help out, please, just sit down and send to pick up your credit card. In fact, I'm going to give everybody here an offer that I'm going to provide. I have a 40-minute tape, a subliminal message tape that is based on Torah, Avodah and Gemilas Chasadim, that will help you relax, lose weight, sleep, and actually has helped a few people find jobs and overcome some very difficult emotional problems that they've been dealing with. It's a tape that I worked on for many years, and it's finally come out. We have now, it's posted, I have a post online, and I'll send you a link to it. All you have to do is send a modest donation to Heart to Heart at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Online, go to the donation page, make a donation of... We'll do it for $12, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, and you send that $12 in, and that includes shipping and handling, and because there is no shipping and handling, all I have to do is send you the link online. And by the way, I've had nothing but rave reviews from every single person that I've given it to so far, and I can only tell you that... Honestly, I've used it myself a few times, and I find that it's, in fact, a young lady was listening to it last night. We were talking about it, and she said, "Wow, that has a real hypnotic, your voice has a very hypnotic sound to it. If you're having sleeping problems, guaranteed to put you to sleep, you'll wake up in the morning light, fresh, and strong." Okay, anyhow, that's that. Oh, and if you want to mail a check in, $12, send it to Heart to Heart at 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Okay? All right. Then Eliyahu Hanavi related a Talmud who was not well-versed in halacha once complained to him. He says, "I learn Torah and strongly desire it and wait that it come to me, but it doesn't. It does not come to me. I explained to him," Eliyahu says, "that only a person who gives up his life for Torah, for the honor of Hashem, merits to have this happen." We're not talking about I remember I was back in the days of the old university. I had a course where this teacher was teaching something called death, rebirth, and innocence. There is always something that has to be let go or released from your life in order to embrace something new. That's the death and rebirth. And the innocence always occurs because you don't know what's about to happen, because you've released that which you already know and you're familiar with in order to embrace that which is new and fresh. And that happens in Torah every day, because Torah is not, if you're learning Torah today, and tomorrow you're learning that same piece of Torah, and you only see the same thing you saw in it yesterday, then you're missing, you're not learning the full value and richness of the essence of that Torah. Based on the Zohar, the Alter Rebbe explains that just as the Yidden toiled physically and then went out to receive the Torah, so too we must toil in our learning to bring about the final Geula. The Rebbe adds that even the laziest person would choose such work over the labor in Mitzrayim. In other words, we don't want to be slaves. We want to toil in Torah for the sake of the Torah.
Amen.
The Alter Rebbe writes that since Hashem demands of us to serve Him with all our nefesh, every individual is required to learn to use his skills to the utmost. Okay? One who's capable of learning something difficult cannot discharge this duty by learning something easy. And the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, directed that everyone must have an in-depth Shir and Gemara, Liyun, and not be satisfied with simply learning Mishnayos. Important though it is, he doesn't denigrate that at all. But the Rebbe explained, the previous Rebbe explained, that learning that takes place without effort is essentially insufficient, since it does not involve the entire person. You got to throw yourself into it. You got to be willing to make it happen.
Nice.
Okay. Now, Rabbi Yekusiel, was a salt merchant from Lipli, who had been a chassid from the time of the Alter Rebbe, and was a great Ovid. In other words, he worked very hard, but with limited understanding of the Torah. In other words, he toiled very hard in his Torah learning, but he wasn't like the greatest, he didn't understand everything, especially of Hasidus. Once a young mashpia traveling through Lipli stayed there for a few days, and every day he chazed a mimer of the Mittler Rebbe. That was the Rebbe at the time. And his sharp mind and his ability to articulate it left a strong impression on all of those who heard him. But Rabbi Yekusiel didn't grasp the Maimorim and was greatly disheartened. Maimorim are not easy, you know. They require a lot of constant repetition, constant learning. You have to really work hard at them. As he later related, I was then 40 years old, I was then 40 years old. For 15 years, I had traveled to visit the Alter Rebbe, and when I was there, I studied with all my koiches. And yet, when this younger man sat and chazered the mimer with me, I still couldn't get it. Still didn't get it. Every mimer I heard made me feel utterly crushed. And that's not the purpose of learning Hasidus, obviously. And the whole purpose of learning Torah is not to crush somebody either. It's to nurture and encourage them, because, you know, the person has a burning desire to know these things, the mimer, and to understand them. So this Rebbe Yekusiel asked the younger man, the one who was the malamed, the teacher, he says, to review them over and over and over again. And he did this, but despite all of this repetition, constant repetition, and all these explanations, his mind just went, it was like a block of wood, and it was closed to it all. So for 3 weeks, he held back from continuing his journey home, and he left his family, let his family run his store, and days and nights he toiled to understand what this younger man had taught him. But it was all to no avail. He eventually left and was left like a stranded ship at sea. So he fasted, and he said Tehillim with tears. He cried, and his mind still didn't open. But so he decided to go to Lubavitch to see the Rebbe. And there he noticed that over the past 9 months since his last visit, there was a new atmosphere. 50 or 60 young elites, these are the young men who were married, young men who taught, who teach. That's still what a young married man who's teaching is called, a young elite, sat for hours on end learning Hasidus diligently. And on his first Shabbos there, the Mittler Rebbe delivered a mimer. And this young man understood it. Yekusiel understood it. But unlike the Jungleite, I couldn't understand the Rebbe's additional explanation. This caused him a lot of pain, and he cried all night, and he fasted the next day. And when he went to Yechidus with the Rebbe, he told the Rebbe all that had transpired. He told him that nothing can stand in the way of a person's will, the Rebbe said. Indeed, a strong desire can actually change your capabilities. When I heard that, he said, everything depended on my desire. I decided to remain in Lubavitch until I would begin to understand. And he sent a message to his family to continue running the store on their own. And he spent about 4 months working intensely, training himself to think about an inyan for hours, a concept for hours at a time, and receiving each inyan dozens of times. And that Tishrei, he said, he felt like he was a new creation. That's Tishrei is the new year, right? Rosh Hashanah. As if I washed out the pot, and I had become a proper recipient for receiving what I truly desired to receive. Only then did I go home. And that's pretty much a muscle for what we're doing with our special needs families and children and adults. We're building in Israel. We're taking the people who have a difficult time understanding an Indian of Hasidus or Torah the first time, and maybe the second time and the third time, but they're willing to toil in Torah because they love Torah. They embrace Torah like they embrace people. They hug and they love. And if everybody would just take that one intrinsic characteristic that people who have Down syndrome have, the world would be certainly a much better place. There's an issue. This is a member. The last few weeks we've been talking about the halacha and the confusion of certain halachas on Shabbos. Mm-hmm. Oh, here's a good one. You're playing Scrabble. There's a malacha of kaisiv, of writing, and it's defined as the creation of a symbol or a character that conveys an idea, and is not limited to writing in the conventional understood sense. Okay, got that? Okay, so this includes drawing a sketch or even marking a paper with one's fingernail to note a typing error. Okay, you can't do, everybody's got these little shortcuts and tricks, right? Anyway, we don't have typing errors anyway today, because I'll bet you half of our audience doesn't even know what a typewriter is. Any manner of creating a letter on a surface is known as kaisev. Any manner, even without actually inscribing or making the surface or marking the surface. For example, affixing a shape of a letter to a wall or any backing, has to have a backing, is included in kaisev, because the letters are affected upon the surface. Got it? So only the formation of an image where none existed previously is considered kaisev. Only the formation of an image where none existed previously is considered kaisev. However, arranging existing letters, listen to this carefully, to form a word, such as placing cards with letters on them next to each other, is not kaisev. Okay, you don't agree with it? I don't care whether you agree with it. That's the halacha. You agree with it? It doesn't matter. That's the halacha. Okay? If the letters are already on the card, you're placing one next to the other, it's okay. It's not kaisev. Therefore, the use of a combination lock that opens by requiring a specific succession of numbers on adjacent dials is permitted without concern for kaisev. In other words, you have to line up your lock. You know, it has a like five rolling things, and it has to put RABBI in order to get into your house. You know, you line up the dial. That's not kaisev. That's just lining up letters that already exist, because the letters already exist on the surface and are merely being rearranged and aligned. However, now here's the however. You know, these things don't all come easy. This is a whole discussion in the Gemara. Attaching shapes of letters or pictures to a backing is prohibited. In other words, if it's got some kind of a backing to it that holds it in place, and you're not just laying it down or rolling it around in its present condition, but you're changing it from being a loose thing to attaching it to something, attaching the shapes of the letters or pictures to a backing, that's prohibited, because that is equivalent to creating the letter and thereby constitutes an act of kaisev. You got it? So if you're going to attach it to the wall, you're now writing. If you're just leaning it someplace, not kaisev. Or just laying it down on like a tile on a game board. There are two types of Scrabble games. One is a board on which the lettered tiles are merely placed to form words. You know, the one that you and I grew up with. This would be comparable to arranging loose cards, and therefore it's permitted on Shabbos, provided that one does not usually... doesn't record the scores in writing. So if you have some genius that's going to sit there and memorize everybody's score, You know, he's the Chaiser of the Scrabble Chaiser, you know? So he's going to remember everybody's score, then you can play the game. But we don't keep score by writing it down, because, of course, that's Chaiser for sure. The second is designed, the second game of Scrabble, type of Scrabble, is with a framed squares into which the letters or the lettered tiles are fitted snugly. In other words, you snap the tiles into place. And that's is comparable to attaching the letters to a backing, and therefore it's prohibited to play with on Shabbos. So you can play Scrabble as long as you use the old-fashioned, traditional way. If you have to snap the letters into place on the board, you can't use it. Not permitted. It's kosher. Okay. Now, let's see. What do we want to say? Oh. Just a quick note about the Rebbe. It's very interesting. You know, most of us have daven every day, three times a day. So you know the davening Baal Peh. You can say Kiddush on Shabbos Baal Peh. You can say it without looking in the Siddur. You can say Havdalah without looking. Many of our tefillahs without prayer. The Rebbe would always use a Siddur, even for the shortest tefillahs. For the very small little davening, even for brachas, the Rebbe would come down to the Fabringen with a sitter, just so they'd be able to say Ala Michya from by looking inside. Of course, you know, everybody who, like I say, we say these tefillahs over and over and over, so we know them, you know, and you know them by heart. But before one chasana, where the Rebbe was to be the Mitzvah Kedushin, you know, he was conducting the marriage ceremony, Harav Chodakov asked the Chassan to see that there was a sitter prepared just in case there was someone there who does not know the brachas. In this way, the Rebbe made sure not to make an issue out of this special custom. In other words, just because... And when the Rebbe did it, he wanted to make sure that everybody did it, but he didn't want people to feel embarrassed or not be able to participate in it the way the Rebbe did. So many people who asked for advice to help them concentrate on their davening, the Rebbe would encourage them to look inside the sitter when they daven. So the Rebbe once revealed on the 13th of Tishrei, in 5743, which would be Mem Gimel, that this minhag is something he learned from the Friedrich Rebbe. He learned it from the previous Rebbe. So he was passing that on, and that's a very important thing. Now, last week we talked about Parshas Pekudei, and he said these are the numbers. The numbers of the Mishkan of the testimony. The word Mishkan is written twice, an allusion to the two holy temples in Jerusalem, which were taken from us due to our sins, and will be restored with complete redemption with the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash. According to this interpretation, the word Mishkan is from the Hebrew root mashkan, a security deposit. God took from us the two holy temples as a security, and when we will do tshuva with sincerity and return to Hashem, He will restore the temple to us, the third temple. Just as a security deposit remains with the lender until the loan is returned, so too Hashem has kept the third holy temple intact in heaven until the day will come that we are worthy and He will restore it here on earth. This is an expression of Hashem's love for the Jewish people. Hashem did not hasten to destroy the temple, and when He finally did so, He did not take it away from us permanently. He, Hashem, waits for our complete tshuva, our complete return, when His gift will be restored to us. By the way, I didn't tell you, I had a dream. It was either last night or the night before, I can't remember it. You know, it's all running together, about the third Beis HaMikdash. You understand that usually we have that dream on Shabbos Chazon, right?
Mm-hmm.
I had it last night. I guess I'm either a little slow, a little retarded, or I'm a little fast, kaitim kol, you know, ahead of time. But in either case, I'm just telling you, that was the first time I had such a detailed dream about the Beis HaMikdash. Wow, that was interesting, huh? Okay, now, what was I going to tell you about next? Oh, I know what I was going to tell you about. There's a... I got two more things. I have 15 minutes, and then Don has something he wants to say. Oh, he's going to share. I know what he's going to do. He's going to share with us some words of Torah that Professor Ross Barnard sent in to us, and I saw it. It's gewaldic. I mean, I'm really impressed. I mean, we have listeners who are starting to learn Hasidus and share Hasidus with us. It's beautiful. Okay, now where was I? Let's see if I can find it. Nope, I lost it. We didn't lose it. We never lost it. We're in the lost and found. Where is lost and found department, please? Everybody, please line up here. The lost and found.
In our chat room, just to mention that we got a big smiley icon from Professor Barnard.
Oh, yeah. Oh, Smiley, where is he, by the way? Ross, send in a message and let us know where you are. He's the wandering Jew, the original wandering Jew. Professor Barnard was in, Kathmandu, and then he was in Tiptoe Lou, and who knows? I mean, he's everywhere, this guy.
He's probably Weeby Jewland as well.
I don't know. I think I'm going to go down to... You want me to come to Australia? Can we raise some money down there, Ross? What do you think? Make a couple parlor meetings? Let me know. Okay, here we go. So the first thing is we have to say that we have to trust that there is going to be a redemption.
Amen.
Okay, in the merit of their trust, the Jewish people were redeemed from Mitzrayim, right? The merit of their hope is enough for them to be redeemed. The merit of their hope is enough. Just hope that you're going to be redeemed. That's enough. You get it? Just as the Jewish people redeemed from Mitzrayim and the merit of their trust in Hashem, so too will we bring Mashiach with hope, trust, and joy.
Amen.
So that's what it is. Hope, trust, and joy. Write that down. What did he say? Where is he?
Professor Barnard says that he's sitting at home in Queensland in the land under, but he'll be in Napoli, Italy on Sunday. So maybe
Napoli. Not Napoli.
Not in Tripoli, not in Doubly, but Napoli.
Napoli, yeah.
Okay.
That's where Napoli was born. Never mind. Okay. He was a Napoleoner. It's like, you know, a Galizianer and a Napoleoner. Never mind. Okay. All right. But he's not a barnyard. Remember that. Okay. There are journeys of the children of Israel going out of the land of Mitzrayim. Okay, these are the journeys, okay? So he says, and Bamidbar says, these are the journeys, I can't even read my own writing here. These are the journeys of the children of Israel going out of the land of, out of Mitzrayim. It would seem that there was only one journey which took the Jewish nation out of Mitzrayim, yet the Torah describes in Shemois, in Exodus, as many journeys because we must continually grow and achieve greater and greater levels of liberation. The redemption is a process. It began with the exodus from Mitzrayim, the leaving of from Egypt, and will be completed in the final redemption. When is that? We know when that is, right? Today. We now stand somewhere in this process. You and I are right there. By learning about this redemptive process, we learn where we stand, and most importantly, the next step that we must take in these journeys towards the time of Mashiach. Now, if you, in haste, you left Mitzrayim. If you were in a rush, so you left Mitzrayim. That tells the story in Devarim. Yeshayahu, he says, "For you shall not go out in haste, neither shall you go by flight, for the Lord will go with you and at your rear, the God of Israel." In other words, Hashem is right behind you, you know. In fact, in Parshas Boy, it says Boy El Pare, right? Boy El Pare means, the translation really is go to Pare. But the word Boy means come. So that tells you not only was Hashem behind you telling you to go, but he was in front of you saying, come to Pare with me. And that is also a hint that there were the last three makas in that Parsha. Bays being two and Aleph being one, so Bays and Base and Aleph, three. Our forefathers ran out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, in a rush. They ran because the evil was still so strongly attached within and around them that their only means of escape was through a sudden, non-rational leap of faith. Sudden, non-rational leap of faith. The process of the final redemption, by contrast, in other words, when we finally do leave this Golus behind, is occurring in a manner that is slow and methodical, like Don and Rabbi and Don, you know, slow and methodical. That's us. The process involves bringing faith into understanding, and understanding takes time to internalize and digest. Much like the water that I'm drinking. Through understanding and internalizing our faith, we realize that we are constantly with Hashem and that Hashem is constantly with us. He is before us and behind us. He's in front of us. He's around. He's everywhere. Hashem is here. Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere. As a result, we have nothing to fear, nothing to run away from, not even fear itself. We don't fear itself. We don't fear anything. We have Hashem. That's the only thing we fear. You have anything to fear in this life? Fear God. The point is that Mashiach demands not only that we run from reality, but face it head on and transform it into something godly. You don't like it? You're afraid of it? Change it. Make it something that you can embrace.
Take that energy and sublimate it to something positive.
That's right. You've got to... Okay, the state of exile. Tzion said, God has forsaken me, and God has forgotten me. Shall a woman forget her suckling child, or cease to have mercy on the child of her womb? These two may forget, but I will not forget you. Again, Yeshaya. He says, in exile, Hashem appears to have abandoned us, and we appear to have forsaken him. Although our essential connection to Hashem never changes, we do not always sense this connection, do we? This gap between perception and reality is the condition of exile. That's what we're in, man. Okay. By looking beyond the apparent reality and focusing on our essential relationship with Hashem, we can live in a more Mashiach-dik way. Now, we're trapped in our own minds, right? You remember that guy who was a legend in his own mind? Sure, you remember that guy.
Stop talking about me.
No, not you. That's not. Don syndrome is something completely different. When the Lord returns to the returnees, the people returning to Zion, we will be like dreamers. Hey, look at that. I'm like the Tehillim 126:1, where I had a dream. You know, I should go up on the mountain. Never mind. Exile is...
You can't sermon on the mount.
That's right. Well, I can mount it and surmise what I might say. But I definitely had a dream about the third base of Mikdash. And there was something in the way holding it back. I really have to stop and think about it. It just came to me just now. I was like really, I woke up in the middle of the night. I was like shocked. I just recalled that. Isn't that weird? Wow. Okay, exile is a dreamlike state of being. Okay, that's what we live in. We're living in a dream. We're living in a land of make-believe and trying not to let it show. In a dream, a person lives entirely in the fantasies of one's mind, totally disconnected from the reality around him. You see that? In this sense, exile is like a waking and walking dream. We're literally doing this. In this delusion, That's right. Dream, dream, dream. You sound like the lovely brother.
I used to sing for the Morbid Tubercular Choir.
Oh, gee. Oh, my God. Yuck, yuck. Okay. In this delusion, we forget our faith and passively accept reality. Okay. The reality around us is not real. Okay. Reality isn't real. It's an illusion. This whole life that we're living is an illusion. The reality is the dream that we have about the base of making. That's the reality that we're striving for. It's weird because you're in the midst of something that you call reality that's really a dream, dreaming about the reality that is to come that's really right now like a dream. Isn't that strange? So the solution is to know that there is more to reality than what we see. And it is this ultimate godly reality that should drive our thoughts, speech, and deeds. Okay? You got to know what's real. So here we go. Leap, the leap of faith. The leap of faith. Go and call out in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, so says the Lord, I remember the affection of your youth, how you followed me in the desert in a land that was not sown. Again, Jeremiah 2:2. He says, the Jewish people merited the Exodus through the affection of youth. Their simple childlike faith, emuna pshuta. They believed in God and were willing to follow him into a barren desert, and no idea how they would survive, like a child relying on his parent. So the first step out of exile is to reveal our simple faith in Hashem. Look, we might not know or understand how we will be liberated, but we believe that Mashiach will bring about an ideal world of peace for all mankind. And it's this belief that wakes us from our sleep.
Amen.
Yeah, so don't sleep, listen, sleepyheads. Wake up. Okay. I got 5 minutes before you're jumping in here. Is that what the deal is? Is that what our deal was?
Eight minutes.
Okay, I get eight.
You
here.
Give us 8 minutes, and we'll take the ninth minute.
And we'll give you the world. Okay, here's something I wanted to share with everybody. This is like an amazing story. There are many amazing stories in the world of Hasidus, but every once in a while I come across one that I like to share, so I'm going to do that. This originally came from L'Chaim, the publication that's been produced by Rabbi Eli Cohen and his wife, Yehudas, for, I don't know, for 100 years now. I've been featured in here a couple times myself, and I must tell you that it's still a quality publication, and I'm always delighted to receive a copy of it. And this story came out a couple weeks ago, and it was originally published in a magazine called, believe it or not, Beis Mashiach. That's what the magazine's called. 1918, civil war raged between the Reds and the Whites in Russia. See, civil war didn't only happen between the Blues and the Grays. No, no, no. They had the Reds and the Whites in Russia. And after a few months of bitter street fighting, the Reds finally took the upper hand. And that's when the communists began forcibly ruling over the millions of Russian citizens. In order to firmly establish their position, the communists compiled a long list of rules to regulate the lives of its citizens. They couldn't congregate in the evening. And even during the daytime, no more than a few people were allowed to gather lest they attempt to conspire against the government. Beginning in 1919, the government cracked down on harder and harder, and they established laws limiting the activities and authority of religious institutions. They began to dog the footsteps of the Rabbanim, the rabbis, and often conducted searches in their homes for possible proof of rebellion. One day, they came to the home of Rabbi Shalom Dovber, the Lubavitch of Lubavitch, the Rebbe Rashab in Rostov. A group of soldiers armed with rifles broke into the Rebbe's home to search for anti-revolutionary material. You know those revolutionary Rebbes, you know.
You want a revolution.
The revolution, right. So the members of the household were ordered not to move from their places. The sight of the armed soldiers was terribly frightening, and the Rebbe remarked to those standing around him that it would only be right if the soldiers at least removed the bayonets from their rifles. Those who had come to the house stood in terror, watching silently as the soldiers turned the house over in their search. You can imagine what they were looking for. None of them dared repeat to the soldiers what the Rebbe said. Another moment went by, and then Rabbi Yaakov Landau, the young rabbi who was a household member in the Rebbe's home, courageously spoke to the commanding officer and asked him to consider the Rebbe's honor and remove the bayonets. You got to understand, you're not dealing with policemen who are fall under any, you know, court guidelines. These are thugs. The officer could have easily ordered that the young man be beaten for his nerve. Yet amazingly, the officer told the soldiers to respect the Rebbe's wishes. But the search wasn't over. The soldiers continued looking, and one of them found a box of tobacco the Rebbe used on Passover. The soldier wanted the box and put it in his pocket. The Rebbe observed the theft and moaned, telling those around him that the box was precious to him, meaning precious to the Rebbe, and that he was willing to redeem the Passover snuff box, which was made of tin, for a different one made of silver. The household members standing around thought it wasn't an auspicious time to get into an argument with soldiers over something so insignificant. Again, it was Rabbi Yaakov Landau who put his life on the line, and as a loyal chassid, he acceded to the Rebbe's request. He turned to the officer again and asked him to tell the soldier to return the box. Wow, can you imagine? He's now accusing the officers, one of the soldiers of the officer, of stealing, and he caught him, and now he had, you know, oh my gosh, I can't even imagine what this, how frightening that must have been. Again, those present were certain that the officer, who happened to be a very wicked man, and he was known for hating the Jews, and his hatred burned in this guy's eyes, you know, this officer, they were all certain that he was going to order Rabbi Landau's arrest. But incredibly, he turned to the soldier, red-faced with anger, and said, "Whoever stole the box had to remove it from his pocket at once and put it on the table. Otherwise, he would be sorry." Within seconds, one of the soldiers grudgingly removed the box from his pocket and placed it on the table. We know which one it was because we saw him. The Rebbe looked pleased until he noticed that the box cover had been opened. His face was downcast again, and he said that since the box had been opened, he didn't need it anymore, since the soldier might possibly have dropped some chametz in it from his pocket. So David HaMelech said in the Psalms, he says, "You recompense a man according to his deeds." As the soldiers left the house, a bullet from one of the soldiers' rifles accidentally shot the soldier who had stolen the box and killed him on the spot. This difficult episode left its mark on the Rebbe Rashab, who said that he could not continue to live with the communists. Shortly after that, on the 2nd of Nisan, 1920, the Rebbe Rashab passed away. Okay. I'll tell you. On that joyful note, we will now move on to something much more lively, and then hopefully we can we'll finish with another little quick dvar about Pesach.
Okay. What we want to do now, blessed souls, and I want to again thank Professor Russ Barnard of Queensland, Australia, is pluck out something which will hope for those of Israel, those of us, the Jewish people, the Hebrew-Jewish Israelite people, the 12 tribes of Israel, take something to, in preparation for the Passover Seder. Because, again, this is the celebration, this is the Yom Tov, this is the Jewish holiday, which celebrates our emergence as a nation. We were like in a dream state as slaves in Egypt. We were subjugated by the Egyptians to the point we experienced kotzer ruach, a shortness of spirit, that even when Moshe, the mighty Levi prophet, came to give us words of encouragement and emancipation, we were not at that state where we could readily accept it until, of course, the 10 plagues manifested, and you can learn about that in the book of Exodus. So, taking from Professor Barnard's Divrei Torah, I'd like to read the following. And it really applies to this day. Even in the 21st century, blessed souls, the Jews were at a pivotal moment in their national history. I'm talking about the time right before their redemption. Until now, they were slaves, physically. They were oppressed and broken people. As bad as things were from a physical perspective, their spiritual state was even worse. They were totally unaffiliated with their heritage, disconnected from the legacy of their great predecessors, which is really Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the leaders that came after them, leading down to Amram, who was the father of Moshe, and going back even before then to Noah, and Methuselah, and Chanoch, and Sheth, and even original man Adam. But now they were about to leave Egypt and venture into the desert to begin a journey of spiritual growth. God wanted to give us the first commandment specifically before the journey began. The instruction Professor Barnard wants us to be aware of, and I want to hopefully be merit to internalize this teaching as well, blessed souls, this teaching us that you don't have to be very far into a spiritual journey to begin observing some of the commandments, the mitzvot. In fact, you could be at the very beginning of your spiritual enlightenment and still begin practicing those mitzvot, those commandments that are within your power to keep. And the fact that we were given Torah, commandments, mitzvot, blessed souls, means that we have the power to keep them. Sometimes we feel we are not on that level to do a particular mitzvah commandment, or that due to a past that was deprived of spirituality, like being enslaved in Egypt, even in these days, spiritually speaking, we cannot possibly be ready to perform a specific mitzvah commandment. The truth is that you don't have to be worthy to perform a mitzvah, because the mitzvah gives you a sense of worth, a sense of reconciliation, a sense of reassessment of who you are, blessed and anointed with a divine image, blessed souls, whether you be of the children of Israel, of the children of Noah. Now this action itself, taking action in the performance of mitzvah, gives meaning and worth and is an exercise of freedom. Yes, engaging in the Creator's commandments, blessed souls, is an exercise of freedom, and each one of us can experience freedom, which is part and parcel of the whole story of the birth of our nation. In fact, a very famous psychologist and Holocaust survivor, Viktor Frankl, founder of the so-called, quote, the third Viennese school of psychotherapy, end of quote, in his book Man Searching for Meaning, hinges his whole system of psychotherapy around the importance, even at the lowest and most difficult points of our lives, of using our freedom to help others and to bear suffering with dignity, and in doing so to give meaning to our lives and to ourselves. Meaning, when you go to help someone else, blessed souls, you're actually not trying to give them more meaning and dignity to other people, you're adding to dignity and meaning in your own blessed life. And in Egypt, we were sunk in the deepest of spiritual slumps. The Creator of all creation gave us commandments, mitzvahs, which provided the merit needed to get us out of Egypt. God clearly showed us, the nation of Israel, as an instruction for all peoples, that commandments are relevant to everyone, and every person is worthy and capable of performing them. Once we tap into that opportunity. And I want to say, I want to just inject that most existential opportunity, like right now, of even what we receive as a small commandment, a mitzvah, we're on the path to our own personal and spiritual redemption. Moreover, it is worth remembering that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, Rabbeinu HaKodesh, said, quote, "Be careful about how you do a small mitzvah, a small commandment, just as if it were a big one, for you do not know the reward of the mitzvahs." And that's a teaching extracted from Perkei Avos, the Ethics of the Father, Chapter 2, Mishnah 1, which we'll be reading this summer in preparation for the giving of the Torah for the 3,325th time and for the time afterwards for those of us in the Lubavitch Hasidic community. So, blessed souls, here Professor Barnard is explaining to us something which is involves the science, so-called science, or the physics of extrapolation and self-actualization by doing the smallest thing. And therefore we should not, which is goodness and kindness and mitzvahs, commandments, whether you be Jewish or of the blessed children of Noah, and don't be surprised when the reward comes to you in leaps and bounds way beyond your initial efforts. I'm going to turn the show back to Rabbi Goldstock.
It all comes through you, and that's the point. You can't. Nothing happens in a vacuum, you have to be willing to make the first step, and then everything can happen. And don't be afraid. They say the most difficult door to open when you have to make a sale, when you have to go out in the world and make a sale, the most difficult to bring Mashiach, the most difficult door to open is your own front door. That's where it begins, you know. Okay.
You say, Eliezer, if there's room in the heart, there's
room in the home.
There's room in the home.
That's a heart.
Well,
to heart.
If one is willing to open up the door within one's mind, one can walk through that door.
That's right. You're a legend in your own mind. That's
not talking
true.
About
this. Oh, no. And the Holy Ones praise you every day, it says. According to some sources, the Holy Ones, the term Holy Ones, refers to the Malachim, the angels. Their praise of Hashem is every day, for there are new angels that come into being every day, and the purpose of their existence is to praise Hashem. Yeah? So the angels have no choice. They have no choice but to praise Hashem. Because their awareness of Hashem's name is holy. It removes from them and compels them to call out his praise, as it were. In other words, they don't have the capacity to do something wrong. They can only praise Hashem. That's all they're capable of. A malach, an angel, is a one-dimensional being. Can only do one thing. Some are here to praise, some are here to do something, but it's just one-dimensional. Since their awareness focuses on Hashem's name, these malachim, that is the level that is drawn down through their praise and not the level of God's essence. So now we have to figure out. Other sources, however, interpret holy beings as referring to the incorporeal souls of the Jewish people. And these sources maintain that the evidence that the term holy beings refers to the neshamas is the statement that the praise is being recited for eternity. Since malachim, angels, are composed of chomer and surah, matter and form, they are limited with regard to space. True. Not the limitations of physical space, but spatial, spatial, limitations nonetheless. But in the spiritual sense. Since time and space are interrelated, the angels are also limited with regard to time. Souls, by contrast, relate to the inner godly dimension of existence and transcends time and space entirely, and they are thus above those limits. As such, their praise is truly timeless for eternity. According to this view, and according to the view that the focus is on the praise uttered by the souls, the goal of this recitation is also different. The intent is not merely to draw the light of Hashem's name into the world, but to draw Hashem's essence and essential holiness into his name and through that medium into the world. You get it? Wow. Ata chaynim la'adam das, we say you graciously endowed knowledge to man. The inclusion of this statement in our davening, in our prayers, indicates that the prayer is the most propitious time for the knowledge that results from the contemplation of Hashem's godliness to flourish. That comes from Tyre Or. And in Igus Kodesh, in the Rebbe's Igus Kodesh, he says, with this blessing, the Ata Chayin La'adam Daz, we acknowledge that our knowledge and understanding is a gift from Hashem. On our own, we're not wise. Knowledge has been graciously endowed to us. And this is a very humbling realization, don't you think? Yes. The Shemoneh Esrei begins with the bracha, with three brachas that relate Hashem's praise. Afterwards, there are 12 intermediate brachas. The number 12 is identified with the 12 tribes who, according to Kabbalah, represent the divine chariot in the world of Berea, and the world where the concept of Yeshus, in other words, personal. The personal existence begins, a sense of self. Similarly, these 12 blessings, these 12 brachas, represent the turning point in the Shemoneh Esrei. The focus shifts from our praise of Hashem to our conquest, to our request that the divine influence be drawn down to satisfy our individual and collective needs. And by the way, as I mentioned at the beginning, $12 will bring you that special tape of the heart-to-heart special tape done by Rabbi Goldstock for you to bring about refuah, Yeshua, and Geula, and relaxation. Rabbi Goldstock relaxation tape.
Okay,
that's all. Did you want another title to it? Don Goodman's special tape done by Rabbi Goldstock.
I would call it 7 times 13 is 28 meditation.
That's what you'd call it.
In the universe
of Abin Castello's soul. Chanenu me'itcha chachma bina v'das. Chanenu me'itcha chachma bina v'das. Graciously, grant us from you. In other words, Hashem should give us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Chachma bina v'das. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. The Rosh HaTevis, the acronym from that is Chabad. This blessing reflects the order in which our intellectual faculties operate. As we meditate on the greatness of Hashem, he appreciates a flash of divine wisdom, chachma. He then works to develop the spark of wisdom he received in length, breadth, and depth, enabling him to comprehend it within the context of his own powers of understanding, bina. Nevertheless, even when he comprehends it thoroughly, in order to arouse genuine love and fear of Hashem within himself, he must personally connect with the idea, attaching his mind to it with a powerful bond, das. That's attachment. Adam knew Chava. They were attached. The converse is also true. Just as das is necessary to bring chachma and bina to their consummate fulfillment, it is impossible to achieve das before one has grasped a concept with his powers of chachma and bina. If one has not comprehended a concept thoroughly, how can he bond with it? Zot ha-sheila. Das is the kasha. That's the question. God grants us this knowledge. God grants us this knowledge for a purpose. It's like the dolphins. It was on purpose, you know. Okay. It will lead us to a comprehensive state of bittul, humbleness, humility. This is underscored by the order of the endowments granted to us, as mentioned in the bracha, beginning with chachma. Commonly translated as wisdom. Okay. Often knowledge leads to a feeling of pride and satisfaction. Chachma, by contrast, is characterized by bittul. A person acquiring wisdom, chachma, is overcome and overwhelmed by the new awareness he receives. How much more so does this apply when Hashem is the subject of this newly acquired wisdom? The chachma granted from above endows a person with sensitivity and godliness and the potential to recognize the difference between good and evil. As a result, he feels embittered over the distance from Hashem and sincerely requests him, cause us to return to your Torah. Cause us to return to your Torah. Moreover, even in his worldly involvement, he is granted the wisdom to perceive the working of Hashem's hand and understand that everything is controlled by Hashem's providence. Hashkacha pratis. Nothing happens by accident. It happens exactly the way Hashem wants it to providentially take place. This is the purpose of Hashem's conveying knowledge to man. After all, you have to receive an endowment of knowledge from Hashem merely to understand material matters? Huh? In a more encompassing sense, the knowledge granted is a foretaste of the consummate knowledge that will be granted to the Jewish people in the ultimate future when the world, Mimala ha'aretz deyas Hashem kamayim yam mechasim, when the world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem as the waters cover the ocean bed. For we, Mimala ha'aretz deyas Hashem kamayim yam mechasim, so important to understand, for we are not speaking about knowledge gained by man through his own exertion and striving, but the awareness that is effortlessly endowed from above, as implied by the verse, no longer shall one man teach his neighbor, for all will know me. And that pretty much brings us full circle. We are in the process of building a palace for the special needs adults who have Tizmonet Downs, Ba'aretz, a special group of people who have Down syndrome, who want to live and work and grow to be to their full and complete potential in Eretz Yisrael. I am offering everybody here that's listening today a grand opportunity to participate. This is something that I'm giving as a gift to anybody who sends in $12. If 10,000 people send in $12 today, then we will have achieved a milestone for today's program. It doesn't solve our entire problem, but it gives everyone an opportunity. And by the way, send it in any denomination of 12. If you want to send in $24, you want to send in $120. If you want to send in $1,200, you want to send in $2,400, it's fine. And I will send you a link to a relaxation tape that I'm telling you has changed people's lives. It's about a 40-minute tape that will take you on a journey into your subconscious and will bring you a Torah method for achieving a special level of relaxation and provide you with insight into who you are. And it's I've been working on this tape for a number of years, and I had a young lady who just helped me complete the final editing of it. And everyone who has listened to it and every single person that I have been able to share this with. And by the way, this tape, CD has only been made available on an individual basis. I've never offered it as a project like this for sale. I will give you a link. You can send in your any denomination of 12, and I will send you the link to this. You can download it directly onto your computer or to your iPod or to your MP3 player or any app, and the quality is excellent, and I'm telling you, it's a life changer. It will bring you growth. It will bring you insight. It will make you. It will give you a capacity and capability to achieve things you never thought possible, because it delves into your subconscious from a Torah perspective. So everybody, please, if you want to help out, send in your donation. www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Go to the donation page. Put in your donation. Any denomination of 12 will do. And if you want to mail a check, send it to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Or you can send it to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can mail it to our P.O. Box. Let's get Zalman back on the road. P.O. Box 080, Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 080, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And if you want to call Don and you want to tell him, one of your experiences, or you once you download the tape, we'd love to hear everybody's response and reaction. Please feel free to contact us back. You can call Don at 347-355-7676. And if you'd like to reach us here at Heart to Heart, you can call us at, and this is at Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, 11203. You can reach us on the phone by calling 718-778-0111. So there you go. For $12, you can change a person's life. Help build a building in Israel, become a partner in something in Israel, and you will become blessed with that money. Will bring you not only the blessing of having built something in Israel, of having given a tzedakah to a group of people who really need your tzedakah, but you will also get a gift that I am sending you, a 40-minute gift that that we'll continue to give you. I have a lady who's been using this. I ran into her recently. She tells me I gave her a copy of this tape 10 years ago. She says, for the last 10 years, your voice puts me to sleep every night. And this is a lady who absolutely could not sleep. She had insomnia. She couldn't sleep. I have a lady who, a very famous lady, famous enough that if I said her name, everyone listening would recognize. She downloaded this and told me, called me and said she overcame stage fright as a result of using this tape. So I'm just sharing with you some of the little anecdotes of things. All I can tell you is, if you're having a problem in your life, here's a way to change it. You want to change your life, you have to change the way you do things. Don, you want to say something?
Yes, I do. To embellish the heart-to-heart comments of international human rights activist Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, I'd like to quote from the Laws of Gifts to the Poor from Rambam's epic work, Mishneh Torah, in the 10th chapter of that epic work in the Laws of Gifts to the Poor, in the third halacha, and Rambam writes as following. Anyone who turns his eyes from giving charity, tzedakah, is described as being rebellious, like someone who worships false divinities is described as rebellious, as written in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 14, states with regard to the worship of false divinities, quote, rebellious men went out, end of quote. And with regard to a person who turns his eyes away from giving charity, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 9, it states, quote, be careful, lest a rebellious thought arise in your heart, end of quote. Such a person is also called wicked, as Proverbs 12:10 states, quote, the mercies of the wicked are cruel, end of quote. And he's called a sinner, as in, again mentioned in Deuteronomy states, quote, and he shall cry out against you to God, and you'll be deemed as sinning, end of quote. The Holy One, blessed be He, is close to the outcry of the poor, as is written, quote, You hear the outcry of the poor, end of quote. Therefore, one must be careful with regard to their outcry. For, listen to this, blessed souls. For a covenant has been established with them, meaning of the poor, of those handicapable souls who unfortunately are stigmatized as handicapped, as one of the categories of poor people, as it states in Exodus 22, verse 26, states, quote, when he will cry out to me, I will listen, for I am compassionate, blessed souls. So why not be compassionate, blessed souls? Get Rabbi Goldstock's tape, which will open up your subconscious and your conscious mind, your human intellect, which will configure you to the greatest blessing you were given as a human being. The greatest resource you can have as a human being, your divine image, which will help you scrimmage and realize the that Tzelem Elohim is no dream. Eliezer, do we have any music to end the show with?
I think we could probably find something.
So blessings all take it. This is Don Gubin telling everyone, Ahava Chad, one love, Gor Elachad, one distant Kulano, the darkest showman, a peaceful way, but dark in a pleasant way. Take care.